This is Romans Bible study. This is Romans Bible study. Lesson 9. Lesson 9. If you'll open your books to Romans, lesson 9. Lesson 9. Okay. We're on page 7. 7, lesson 9. We left it at number 1. Let's see what, let's see. Last time, do you have a paper? Okay. Last time we left off, it says, and as we're on number 1, but let's jump up to A. You need one too, Tom?
I got two.
Two is right, just the right amount. There you go.
Where do you get service like this?
I don't know. All right, we're talking about the text makes it clear. This is Romans 9:1. So we're going to go to Romans 9:1. Go ahead and read it, Clark. Romans 9:1.
I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit.
Okay. And then it says, the text makes it clear that God rejects all of Abraham's natural descendants. That was the main point Paul wanted the church in Rome to understand. And as believing Christians, we also must understand that election is a primary doctrine under which all other doctrines rise or fall. Here are a few reasons why that's true. Election exalts God. It gives God all the glory and declares that God is the source of repentance, faith, and the power to obey. Romans 8, look over to Romans 8, 29 and 30. Go ahead and read that, Doreen. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Oh, Doreen Belme.
Okay. Let's see, 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Is that it?
30.
Oh. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
There's a ladder there, and the ladder has one rung leads to another rung. If you look at verse 29, it says, from whom he did foreknow. What's that mean?
Who he loved.
What'd you say?
Foreloved,
right. In other words, the word know doesn't mean, and this is where a lot of people think that they made a choice for God. But because God knew what they were gonna choose him, and they used that word foreknow. But in essence, that word foreknow, if you notice in the Bible, it says the word know is used for a relationship. In other words, when Jesus said to those people, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" And I don't know if it's an adverse or another one that says, "I never knew you." And that's what he's saying, is I never had a relationship with you. So that's what that word means. And so it means that those that he loved, he also predestined. And what does the word predestined mean? What's another word we could use for that?
Ordained.
He ordained or predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? Just take a shot at it. You can't get it wrong.
With the Spirit?
Huh?
With the Spirit?
Those attributes? Okay. To be Christ-like. And Christ-like means to be what?
Righteous,
holy, submissive, obedient. Those are all they are traits of Christ, but that's really what it means to be Christ-like. And that verse says that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And that is what the image of it is. When God says he created man in his image, what did that mean? What does that mean? In Genesis 1. Yeah.
A soul.
What is it?
In his image is, with his spirit. Well, you know, no, that confuses me because...
Let me help you.
Those that aren't saved don't have a spirit.
They do. They're all born with a spirit. One spirit is dead to God and the other one is alive to God. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them with the spirit. Then there was the fall. And after the fall, they still had a spirit. There were people that were saved and there were people that were unsaved. And there's no difference between them then and us now. It's always the same.
Is that like two souls though and one body?
No, no, no. What it means is that when God made man, he gave him a body, soul, and spirit.
Yes.
That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 or
that's
23.
The image.
That's
That's the image.
No, that's called the tripart being. That's what we're composed of, a body, a soul, which is our intellect, and a spirit that we use to speak with God. The only intelligent creatures are angels and men that have a spirit to talk to God. Animals don't have that, okay? So what it means is that when he says he made us in his image, it means that he gave us a spirit so we can commune with him. How do we know that's true? Because he walked with them in the cool of the day. Now, that was a physical thing, but there was always a spiritual thing as well. So it's one person, one spirit, one soul, and one body.
The image of Christ is his
righteousness, Christ-likeness, righteousness, holiness, submission, obedience. All of those things are to do as we are conformed to the image of Christ. That's what it means, the likeness of Jesus. Right? Yes. And when it says that he conformed to the image, not to the image, but when he's talking about the spirit, don't get that confused. It's very simple. Everybody's born with a spirit. Angels, you know, I don't know. I really don't know if they have a spirit because they're in full contact with God. I don't know that spirit thing is something we use now. I don't know. And it's something that when we get to heaven, we don't need the Spirit because the Holy Spirit won't be in us because we'll be in a perfect state. I don't know how that's going to work. But I know that while we're here, we're made up of a body, soul, and spirit. And that spirit that we have is what we commune with God with. And if you're lost, what is the spirit of those that are lost? John 8:44. Somebody know John 8:44?
Their father was other.
Jesus said to them, "Why do you not hear my words?" In 8:43, "For you are of the devil. For you are of the devil, your father, and it is his will." And he's a liar, and it never tells the truth. And it is his will you want to do. So the devil is actually an angel, okay? And he has. And I don't know if he has a spirit, but if you're not in Christ, your spirit belongs to him. God is, he rules your spirit. And there's a passage in there, and I'm trying to remember where it is. There's a passage that says that the lost have the spirit of the devil. And this one, in that John 8:44, just gives you the words exactly. Yeah.
In lost people, we say, everybody lives in sin. What if they're praying to the Lord a lot, but they're not saved?
Answers in.
Is he not here?
God hears everything. He's everywhere. He hears everything. But your answer is in 1 Corinthians 10:21. Let's go there real quick. This is for anybody who prays outside of Christ, who is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and read it, Judy.
10:21.
Let's go. 10:20.
10:20.
Yeah. 10:20 and 21. Did you wait one second? Did you get it, Linda?
Yeah.
Let Linda read it, since she asked the question. Read 1 Corinthians. There you go.
20, what was it?
1 Corinthians 10, 20, and 21. Read it.
Oh, you want me to read it?
Yeah. No, you called on it, so.
Okay, 20.
20.
1 Corinthians 10, 21. 20 and 21. No, but I say that things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons.
Okay.
You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of the demons.
You see it? So what he's saying is what? What's he saying in that verse?
You can't have one. You have that one.
Yeah, but he's saying something else too. He's saying what the term Gentiles means, anybody that wasn't a Jew, anybody that wasn't a member of God's family. So you got to remember this when this is written, when he was writing this, the law wasn't in effect. But when he was writing this, the term in that era was Gentiles, were anybody outside of Christ. And pagans. Yeah, pagans are the same thing. So all their prayers, the zillions of prayers that I believe people, they have great faith. I believe that with all my heart. I know some people that worship the Church of Rome, and they have faith the most believers do. I mean, yeah. you look at the children of Allah. They believe enough, and they have faith enough to blow themselves up, right? So the point is, it's not a question of faith. It's a question of God. And you have to have the right God. You can be, call yourself a Christian, you can go to a Christian church, but if you're not worshiping the God of this Bible, your prayers are useless. When I say useless, they may make you feel better, okay? But God is certainly not going to act on them.
Yes.
Does everybody understand that? That's a tough truth, but it's true, because we all know people that do that. And for example, as an example, you think that when somebody sits down and they have a bunch of beads with different prayers assigned to it, you think God's up there saying, counting, saying, okay, that's another one, that's another one. You think he's doing that? No. We have to understand, and I don't know why this has been happening, but in the last 10 days or so, I've had to help people see truths that are really true. I mean, the truth is very hard. And we're not used to the truth as much as we should be. And God's word is all truth. So when you read something like that, it's very difficult, but it is the truth. And it's the truth that, you know, and some people say, well, I don't know if that's true because, you know, I know people that really, Lord blesses them, and they don't know Christ, but they pray a lot. Well, this truth says that isn't true. Is there a truth that says that God blesses people that are not saved? Is there a verse for that? Yep. What was it, Kara? Yeah, and that's what he was saying. So in other words, God has mercy. God has mercy on all humanity, right? But he has a specific people, a called out people, a select people. And everybody's invited to that. Everybody's invited to that. They just have to be willing to give up their sin and willing to orchestrate their life as best they can around what he tells us to do, around his word, period. And then your prayers count. And even Christians, even believing Christians, if you're in sin and you pray, he's going to, if you don't, and I'm writing a paper for everybody on that. If you're a believer and you sin and you don't repent of your sins, the Bible says, if I regard in iniquity in my life, the Lord will not hear me. Okay, and that simply means if I have sin in my life, I can't go to God with any hope that He's gonna answer my prayer. He'll hear it, of course. But and the whole point of it is that we have to understand something. The truth, the hard truth, is this: God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are holy and perfect and righteous. And they can't behold evil. And that can mean a lot of things to a lot of people, but for our conversation, it simply means that that they abhor evil. So if, as his children, we go to him with sin in our heart, it'd be no different than if you had a kid and your kid had just done some dastardly deed that you told them not to do three times in a row, and they did it, and they come up to you, oh, I'm sorry, can I, or not even say I'm sorry. They say, oh, yeah, can I go to the square? Can you give me a couple of bucks to go to the square? I want to get another battery for my phone or whatever. What are you going to do, go in your purse and give it to them? Get out of here. Go clean up the mess that you just made. So we have to always remember that repentance for a believer is the on-off switch of known sin. And as if Wink was here, he would remind us that we're always committing sins because God is in his perfection. We'll never meet that. But of known sins, when you go to God, you have to really do that with a clean heart. You really do. If you expect to get anything from that prayer. And the other reason is because if you have sin in your heart, how do you go to God and tell him that you love him and just tell him, you know, Lord, I pray for Pastor, I pray for Doreen, and Lord, help them. You have no confidence in your heart. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to go to God and there just was something that was wrong? I've done that a zillion. I walk away from it. It's better to do that than to mock God and go there and say, you know, with sin in your heart, you're being a hypocrite. We just really can't do that. Everybody understand? That's the spirit part you were talking about. That's the transferring us from the kingdom of darkness into his son and then predestining us or molding us into the image of his son, which means that he's bringing in righteousness and holiness and all of those traits into our life so that we'll live them. What he's basically saying, if we were to sum it up, is he wants all of his children to be just like his son, Jesus Christ, as best they can. And he knows, and we know, what the best is that we have. Amen? We all know. We know when we're giving him the best, and we know when we're not. And he knows that too. And the other part of that verse, it says, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. He's talking about what? And then in 21, he says, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You can't be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. What is he saying? Yeah.
It's like you can't be in the light and the darkness.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And there's another one that says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And what he's saying there is, you have nothing to do with ecumenicalism. In other words, if you have churches that want to get together on National Prayer Day, it's a sin to do that. That it violates that command there to come out. The one that says come out from among them. We're not to do that. Why? Because you're actually working with enemies of the cross. They have nothing to do with God, nothing at all. The God of this God. They have a God of their imagination, but this God, they have nothing to do with. Everybody got it?
Yes.
Okay. And then it says over here, declares that God is the source of repentance, and that's Romans 8:29. Number two, election shows God's love. It teaches that God chooses to save people based on his love, not on their own merit. John 3:16. Somebody want to recite that? For God so loved the world. Yeah, exactly. Okay. So it's not your love of God. And how many of you, I know a couple here, but how many of you in your heart have always had a regard for God? I mean, a lot of people do. They have a regard for God. They have, the Bible calls people like that, they have zeal but without knowledge. And so what happens is people either grow up in a Christian church, and it could even be a Protestant Christian church, but it's a church that doesn't represent the God of the Bible. And they go in, they read the Bible, and even in Catholic churches or Lutheran churches or any of them, they have Bibles and they read the Bible and they take it and they try to explain what it means to you, right? But the fact of the matter is that they can't explain what it means to you, because everything in the Bible is spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14, who knows what that says?
The natural man does not understand the things of God, nor can he
for they are spiritually discerned. You can't understand it. If you're not worshiping the God of Scripture, then you're worshiping a God of your imagination, even if you call him Christ. As a matter of fact, a good example of that is the Church of Rome. They have they call on Christ, but he has a co-redeemer. That's actually what's been pumped around a lot. A co-redeemer is Mary. So based on that, I don't see that in my Bible, so I could say that those people, whatever they're praying or whatever they're doing, is not in line with this Bible.
Yeah, that's one of the questions I always ask myself. I asked in a Bible study, or fought it in a Bible study, and didn't bring it up. If all these religions are basically reading out of the same Bible that we are, how do they see it so different?
They're not saved. 1 Corinthians 2:13, 2:14 says what Tom said, the natural man doesn't discern it. But now if you read 2:16, it says that, but we have the mind of God. And because you have the mind of God, it doesn't mean that you can sit there and you know everything. It simply means that you understand the spiritual things. Now, I'll give you a good example of how that works. How many times have you read something in a Bible, and a month or two or a year later, you read it again, and it's like, wow, how come I miss that, right? And it's because it wasn't time for you to have that. It's always been there. And God has given you the mind of Christ or a spiritual mind so you can read this, and it no longer is paper and ink or ideas. It is an actual power source, and that's what people have to understand. And most believing children, they're never taught that. They're given a car, they're given the keys, but they don't show them where the ignition is. And it's sad, and it really is sad. That's why, you know, some people say, you know, well, we should be studying things other than the Bible. You know, there's some good books out there. Sproul has some, and Piper has some. Poppycock. There's no greater book in the world to study than this one right here, period. Because you can get it, you get everything out of it from God's mouth instead of from somebody else's opinion of God's mouth, right? So anyway.
A good friend of mine used to always say, just let the Bible explain itself.
I like Charles Spurgeon's one. He said the Bible never needs defending because it's like a lion. Just let the lion go. He'll defend himself. I like that. That's pretty cool.
I think there's a lot of churches too that have a list of Bible verses that they teach on. Mm-hmm. They don't teach on every Bible verse.
Say that again.
It might be offensive.
Yeah.
The truth could be offensive.
It is offensive, not could be. The truth
is
it. Yeah.
Right. To an unbeliever, it's offensive. So they have a list of verses that they teach.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen that from other churches that I've been in.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and I think that we should always use the whole Bible. You know, people have said to me, you know, you guys been in Romans so long, and this, that, and the other. Yeah, but we're not just in Romans. Right now, we're in 1 Corinthians. We started off in Romans, but we move around. And see, that's the reason for that, because you see the connections between everything that way, and you don't do it. If we say, okay, we're going to read Corinthians, okay, just Corinthians, and you just stay in Corinthians, what are you going to get? You're going to get Corinthians. But there's so many places that show you other things that Corinthians does. So by starting off on a cruise ship in Romans, and then you stop at port, you start at Corinth, you stop at Ephesus, you stop in all those different points, and you learn how to connect the Bible. That's really the way you should do it. Why? Because now you're using the whole Bible, even the Old Testament. You're using it all. Huh?
I call it the diving board.
Yeah.
Romans is our diving board, and then
the okay. So John 3:16, God chooses. That's the other thing. You didn't love. Oh, I was saying. So these people that have love the idea of God. They love the idea of God. They try to live a Christian life as best they can based on what they read, but the fact of it is, they can't love God. They can understand, they can have the idea, they have an idea of what God is and who he is, but they can't love him. And the reason they can't love him is found in John 14:15, which says, go ahead, Carrie.
If you love me, you'll follow my commandments.
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So God's love is not a question of a warm, fuzzy feeling. God's love is a question of obedience and submission. That is the only love that God will accept. He will accept nothing else except that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you look down to John 14:23, he says it again. I think in this chapter he says it three times, but this is the second time, and this is a good one to mark. Do you have that, Sue?
Yep.
Go ahead and read it. John 14:23.
Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him."
Okay, that's it. And then he says the opposite in 24. Go ahead. Read it. Yeah.
Whoever does not love me does not keep my words.
Notice what he says at the end of that.
And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
Mm-hmm. But you know what he says? If you don't love me, you won't keep my words. Period. There's nothing about coming to live with him. That was my point, right? So you have to understand that's a hard thing. That's really a hard thing. Living for Jesus Christ is not an easy thing. It's very difficult. It's difficult because you're fighting your flesh. Most of your family isn't saved. Most of the people where you work aren't saved. You're living in a world that's not saved. It's not an easy thing. But the reward of being in Christ is eternal. I mean, I've said this before, if I had no blessing other than knowing I wasn't going to go to hell, that would be enough. This life is short. I mean, the oldest person that ever lived was 116 years old, ever since Noah. Okay, let me just be, somebody would say that. Well, how about Methuselah? He did pretty good, right? No. After Noah, okay? If it was 120, what's 120 years compared to eternity, where you have one day and it never ends? So we have to realize that in Christ, God is the blessing, and all the other things that come from Him are really like accents. I saw the Benefit commercial. You ever see that? They're pouring a commercial. And the guy's talking about, and the cartoon dog's going crazy. And he says, "Beneful is this, that, and filled with accents." And the accents were to accent the meal itself. And that's what all the blessings of God are. They are accents to Him being the main event of our blessing in Him. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes go to Him in the prayer of adoration. And that's why we had that Bible study. You should go to Him and you should pray to Him and just say, "You know what, Lord? I'm so thankful for everything that's happened in my life," and just take off with that. And that's how you adore God. And that's an important part of your prayer life. You know, imagine this. Imagine if you just went to, you were married, and your husband or your wife just came to you for things they needed. Imagine if there was no date night, or imagine if there was no soft words, or that special time when you're maybe driving in the car and you talk about how much you care about that person. All those things are, we're really not good at loving. Human beings are not, since the fall anyway, we're not good at loving. But we have to understand something. What we have is so special. We need to remind God how much we love Him. Not remind Him, He knows, but we need to do that. Okay. Let's see what the next one says here. So the love of God. And by the way, He loved us first. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, He loved us first. Three, election brings comfort and joy. It helps people find joy in God's grace rather than circumstances that are unpredictable. Election brings comfort and joy. So it helps believers find joy in God's grace. Okay, so where's the comfort and joy? Where's the comfort and joy in election to you? What do you find comforting and joyful in knowing that you've been elected by God?
Did you say that again?
Yeah. What joy, peace, comfort that do you find in knowing that you are? That you've been elected to be one of God's children.
Oh, it means the world to me. I mean, it's changed my whole being.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I'm sorry. I was just going to say, make it more specific.
I have more patience.
There you go.
I have more love.
More love or better love?
Better.
There you go. Better. See the difference? We all had love of some sort, mm-hmm. but we didn't have the best love.
Right.
And the best love is the love that we have that was imputed to us. Does anybody know where that is? Where we got the the love? Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, he says in 27, he said he took out your old stony heart and he replaced it with a malleable heart. And that's really a metaphor because I looked, I didn't see any stitches. So I figured it must be a metaphor. And what it's a metaphor of is that he moved out of your life, your old heart of love that was conditional, and he replaced it with a new love that's unconditional. And yes?
I was just going to say that, you know, everybody feels like they're not worthy of God loving them.
Mm.
So when you realize that he loves each one of us individually, it makes it personal.
Yeah.
It makes it special. Like, wow, you know, he really thought of me.
Well, you see, you should realize that none of us deserve the love. So let's put an exclamation point there. We don't deserve the love,
mm-hmm.
okay? But because he shed his love abroad in our heart, Romans says, because he did that, we should not only be grateful, we should be joyful. We should be, well, what this thing says, we should be joyful and filled with joy and filled with comfort. And not say, you know, say, yeah, you know, and you don't have to say I'm not worthy. That words mean little to God. God is a God of intent, the intents of your heart. He knows if you're being humble. Anybody can say, you know, I'm really sorry I did that. It was just a slip of the tongue, you know. You could see we can see when somebody's not sincere when they're saying something. Well, God does that with our hearts. He sees when you pray and you say things to him, he knows really what's in your heart. That's why it's so important to understand when you go to him, be prepared to go to him. Make sure you got nothing going on in your heart that offends him. And then when you're there, just tell him how you feel. And that's really what it's about.
That's the biggest thing that the enemy uses too.
Oh, yeah.
Is you're not worthy.
Mm-hmm.
You're not worthy.
Yeah, that's right.
Better mm-hmm. straighten your life
mm-hmm.
out. Who
yeah.
are you? Before you can go to God.
Yeah, and it's all a lie.
And it's all a lie.
Yeah,
yeah,
it's all a lie.
He uses the characteristics and who God is for the opposite reason. He's wise, but...
No, what he does is... That's why he's called the tempter.
Yeah.
You know, he's very insidious. Surely you won't die, remember?
Yeah.
Surely you won't die. He said that, oh, come on, are you kidding me? That ain't going to happen, right? So getting back to where we're talking about election, that it gives us, brings comfort. How does election bring comfort to us? How does it comfort you to know that God has chosen you? Yeah.
You know, you can count on his promises.
Because you can count on his promises. That's exactly right, right? What else?
Security.
Yes, yeah. Because you were elected, you can't be unelected. You can't be. You can't come out of his hand. I think it's Matthew 10:28-29. Oh, excuse me, John. Yeah, John 10:28 says, all who the Father gives me comes to me, and I will not lose none of them. And no man can take them out of my hand. And the Father, who's greater than I, nobody can take them out of his hand.
Amen. Hallelujah.
There's that comfort there. So comfort and joy, election. And now think about this. There's a lot of people that don't. There's a lot of, I will even say, believing Christians that I know of that do not believe in election. They don't believe in it. They believe that if God chose you, you had no choice. He broke your will. He took your free will away. It's all poppycock. It's not true at all. And the matter of the fact is that, and he knew I was going to get saved. No, no. And when you think about him choosing you because he chose you, it takes you out. You know, the more I think about how I ever could have believed I was an Arminian, how I was taught that, how I could think that I made the decision for Jesus Christ. I did it. That's so stupid. Especially when God says, Jesus said, I chose you, you didn't choose me. That's pretty clear. And first, in Ephesians 1 says he chose you chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. But it's, you know, it's just a learning thing. You grow on it, and that's how you do it. So, yeah.
Like my situation with the adultery for 20 plus years.
Yeah.
I was saved before that. So I'm kind of confused on what you're saying.
No, I don't think you were. Simple.
Okay, so I went to church, I got baptized.
Means nothing.
But I wasn't in it the way I should have been.
No, you didn't.
Just for 1 year, and then I stepped out.
No, you didn't know Jesus. You didn't love Jesus. Exactly. Thank you. Exactly.
What you're saying about re-election and whatever you call
that. Right. It wasn't the time.
Oh.
The what?
If she's predestined.
Yeah.
I can tell you, yes, I can tell you this. I've heard 50. No, I'm at 30. I've heard 30 times people say exactly the same thing. I was saved 10 years ago, but I dropped out for a while because I had to do my thing. Then I got back in. And that you can't
do
that.
I don't
understand. Okay, you can't do that. And here's the reason why. Turn to Hebrews.
Now, if he chose me the first time and then I dropped off.
No, he didn't choose you. You get chose once. And you get, and when you get, yeah, it was all you. You were. In your mind, you were believing something that wasn't true. The same way many people in Rome do the same thing. They believe with all their heart, but it's just not true. Why? Because you couldn't do it. And here's the reason why. Turn to Hebrews.
Well, I'm thankful that he
elected me. Yes, you are, and I know you are.
Hebrews what?
I think it's Hebrews 4. I got to look. Yes, Hebrews 4, or 6, excuse me. Hebrews 6. And Mary, would you read? See, he's talking in 6. He says in the beginning, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and the faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, what he's saying is, go ahead and read, Mary, verses 4 through 6.
Okay. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the glory of God and the powers of the age to come,
everybody see that? So here's the deal. Here's a good way of looking at that. If you were saved then, you wouldn't have committed. You wouldn't have practiced sin. Practice it. Okay, number one. So you weren't saved. You couldn't be saved, right? And for people who think that they were saved, that verse down there says, if you were saved back then when you did that, you're not saved now. Why? Because you did all those years that you were away from him. Okay, that in itself is enough. But it says at that end, at the end of that, if they fall away. And have tasted the grace of the word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. In other words, you can't come back. Once you're in God, you can't come back. Why? Because once you're in God, you can never leave. The only way you could do that is not be in his hand to begin with. So you weren't in his hand. Now you're in his hand. You'll never leave. That's why he says it's impossible for you to come back. You wouldn't be able to do it, right? And it was interesting. It says in that passage, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost. What does all that mean? That's exciting stuff right there. What does it mean? Let's start with the first one. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened. What does enlightened mean?
Aware of.
Once you are given, you're given grace. It even says that. We're enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. In other words, was Judas enlightened with Christ? Did he not have a taste of that grace? Did not God give him enlightenment to Christ? All of that, right? And then it says, partakers of the Holy Ghost. So when he went up and he cast out a demon, was it Judas casting out the demon? It was the Holy Ghost, right? And because God the Father, you got to understand the hierarchy. God the Father is the architect of salvation, creation, all that. And Jesus is the one that paid the debt. And the Holy Ghost is the general contractor that made everything run. So when Judas was casting out demons and when he was healing the sick and giving sight to the eyes, eyes to those that were blind, he was doing it as an enlightened lost soul who partook of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God. He did all of that. But there was not one iota of salvation included in that. He wasn't called. He was called. No, he was called. Didn't Jesus say, I have called all of you and one of you is a devil? So he was called. But the calling that he had, I think I've said this a couple of times to you. There's two types of grace that God has. There's inferior grace, and that's what Judas had, and there is superior grace. That's what you have. Those are the differences. Inferior grace is grace that God gives people to do things with no salvation included in it. Why does he do that? I don't know. I can simply say he does it, because what he does with people is he just turns them on and off. He lets them be themselves, then he stops. And then he enlightens them. They do things that he needs to have done. There's not one king in the Old Testament. There's not one person in the New Testament, there's not one person in this room or in your life that wasn't put there by God for a reason. So he has some with the idea of salvation and others not. There are many, many, many people who claim to love God, who go to church, sing songs, help the poor, throw money in the bucket, all of that stuff. But they never knew God because they're still living in their sin. That's the key. And that's why every single person that's lost knows that, because they know they're living wrong, because they know enough, they're tasting grace. It's a taste of grace to understand the tenets of this book, more than just the words, okay? But when you have that taste and you don't do anything with it, then it's just that grace
Judas was being used for God's plan.
Yeah, it wasn't just Judas. It was what about Hymenaeus?
Huh? It wasn't like he could choose and turn around. God already had that plan.
Well, see, you can't say that because it looks like God made Judas do it, and that's not what happened.
No. Oh. He didn't make him do it, but there was no plan for salvation for him.
Right. That's true.
It wasn't like Judas. You got to know that. It wasn't like Judas had that choice, you know. But the things he did were things that he chose during his life. Well, you were really on point, bingo, when you said, God allows him to do this. Mm. God allows him to do that. And if Judas didn't have this enlightenment, I think everybody would have saw who he was.
Of course they would have.
Would have changed the whole plan.
I'll give you something to really blow your way, okay?
Can I ask you something, though? Do you think with my sister,
which one?
God's plan, not for her to commit adultery, but for that not to set in at that time? There was a time later.
No, her birthday, Her salvation day and her death date are all prearranged. They're all pre-done. All of us have it. Did anybody here call themselves into being?
No.
Did anybody here choose the year you'd be born or your color, your skin? No, right?
So she, well, what I'm saying is that when someone first comes to the Lord, or like you said, they're not enlightened or whatever's going on. Is that more of did you go to church more because of
no. What that was part of her.
You wanted to change and you had guilt? Mm-hmm. Was it out of guilt?
Clark.
First time?
Yeah.
Clark, listen. It's okay. What it is this. This is what you're not getting. Before the worlds were formed, God knew Linda and had a plan for her life. Mm-hmm. And what he did, just like he did in your life and in my life, he let us go years mm-hmm. doing things the way we wanted to do them. But you notice this, he kept us all alive. Mm-hmm. He kept us, he didn't have to do that.
Wow.
He didn't have to do that.
Right.
He kept us all alive because we were called. And we were called at a certain time.
Wow.
And so what he did was, I can only assume, I can't say I know this. It's what makes the sense most, if I was in that position, the sense in my mind would be this, that he allowed me to do certain things and not other things by simply letting me be who I am to a degree. You gotta remember something, it's like a modulation. There's some people, war shows this. You know, they did a survey of how Serbians could go out and live with Croatians for 25, 30, 50, 100 years, and then all of a sudden the television says that the Serbians or the Croatians, whatever they're called, that they are killing children, they're torturing, they're raping and all this stuff, and there was so much false information about it. They could go out and start shooting their neighbors, and they didn't even feel bad about it. And it was because they were modulated. They modulated those emotions of hate, and they kept turning it up, turning it down, turning it up, bringing up new things. Well, what God does in a much more profound way is that throughout her life, he let Linda be Linda to each certain degrees. And whatever she did, and that one event is just one of many things, probably not even the worst, of all the things that all of us do. And it's not just one thing. There's a zillion things, right? And he let that happen to bring her to a point when her eyes would be open to the truth and she'd come to know Christ as Savior. How do we know that's true? Because it happened to all of us, right? It did. Now, I want to get back to something, talking about this inferior grace, okay? How we know that that Judas was enlightened because of all the things he did, and none of the other apostles thought that he was any different than they were, right? But here's how you know there was no grace involved in it, and why he wasn't called. Because after he did that, after he sold Jesus, what did he do? Huh?
He committed suicide.
No, go before that. He gave the money back. But you know what he failed to do?
Repent.
He failed to go up to Christ on the cross and ask him to forgive him. If he went there, if he threw the money down, ran to Calvary, said, Jesus, my Lord, my God, I sinned against you in so many ways, please forgive me, Jesus would have been bound to forgive him. It wasn't called. Yeah.
He never asked for forgiveness.
No, he didn't ask for forgiveness. You know why? Because a lot of people have brought that up. Well, how come, you know, he didn't hear the gospel call, he didn't do this. But he knew who Jesus was. And when he knew who Jesus was, for example, when we got saved, we knew who Jesus was, but we really didn't know Jesus. That's the difference. So when God opened his eyes, and I always looked at that as forgiveness, this is the most wonderful thing. Jesus was forgave everything. His name should be Jesus the Forgiver. The last thing he did on this planet was to forgive another sinner.
Yes.
And that's always stuck in my mind. It's a wonderful thing for me to remember. And here's a guy hanging next to him, suffering before the, of course, God's wrath was put on him, the same pain as a human being as he is, right? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I never forget, whenever I get hard-hearted about somebody and I don't, I just think of that, and it's like, gone.
It's because Jesus in that moment knew that man's heart.
He did.
That's what it was.
He did. And that man, and that man did that because who does the calling?
Jesus.
No.
Holy Spirit.
Hmm?
The Holy Spirit.
No.
God.
Yeah, that's the answer, yeah. No, the Father. In John 10:28, what does it say? It says, all that the Father gives me, right? So what he's saying is that it's the Father who does the calling. So what happened was Jesus is on the cross. The repentant thief, before God the Father put it on his heart to say what he did, he was doing the same thing the other people were doing. He was rebuking Jesus. Oh, if you're God's son, then save yourself, or whatever he said, right? But the moment God the Father called him, all he had to say was, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Right.
You understand?
Yeah.
And just like he didn't have to make a choice, neither do we. We don't have a choice. It's always God's choice. And I got to tell you, that brings comfort to know that I'm in a place that I'm absolutely positive because of my faith and because of my spiritual knowledge. I just can't impress upon you enough how I could not believe when I first got saved that this book could be real. I felt the grace. I felt it. But I couldn't believe, how could that be? It stymied my mind. And so I spent 2 years. And after 2 years, I said, Lord, I said, you have been with me and long suffered with me for so long. And now I commit everything to you. And from that point on, I was done. I was done with Brian. Brian was done. It didn't matter what I had, to do. It didn't matter. And the result of it, I was 2 years in the college. I was 5 years total, 5.5 years. My standard grade in high school was C- to D+. I got a GED, and I went to Bible college. And when I started, I said, you know what, Lord, if you want me here, you must want me here. I'm here, okay? You better buckle up, because I need all the help I can get. I'm not good at any kind of education. And I graduated with an overall average of B+. And it was nothing I did. So my point to you is, all those things do, like Linda's, is show us the path that God has put us on so that we are who we are where we are, and it's all by his will and doing. And he does that by modulating our lives. Everybody understand? Yeah.
Just this 20 minutes or so of conversation, I was thinking of David. David was always God's chosen, yes, and then he had his affair and mm-hmm. his murder, but he was always saved by God. Even
yeah, sin doesn't unsave you.
No, but David knew he was saved.
Yes, he did.
Even during those times,
yes.
He knew he was saved.
Mm-hmm. But David's problem was that he committed a sin against God, a sin that his law, because remember, David was under the law. The penalty for that was his life. So he didn't confess it. He didn't confess it to God. He didn't confess it to anybody, although I'm sure the people in his staff would know that, right? But he didn't confess it to God as sin. And that's why Nathan said, when he went there, Nathan the prophet said to him, you're the one that took that lamb from that poor man, and you did this and you did that. And he said, at the very end of it, he said, but God has forgiven your sin. You shall not die. Yeah, he says, yeah, he said for his chastisement. And he was either, huh? No, yeah, you're right, it is. It wasn't for that care. It was for, that was the one where he said, I'm going to put a sword in your family.
Yeah.
And you know why he did that? Because that's what he did to Uriah's family. He took the baby, you know, and he says, he took the baby, and everybody goes, oh, he took the baby. Yeah, well, the baby's in heaven, okay? How about that? But he put us, because David put a sword in that family's life, God put one in his.
I hear that,
yeah. Yeah. You got to remember, though, he's under the law. And what was one of the things under the law? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.
That's right.
Right? You got to remember that. That's why he did that. Now, most people are, well, why did he do that? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's why Jesus, he used that, didn't he? He said, you know, it is written, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, be merciful, or whatever he said. Don't do that. Repay, don't repay evil with evil. Repay it with good. Right? All right, any questions?
Yeah.